Because a number of factors. First of all, it is Sanctity of Life Sunday. That's why we have the baby bottles and the bulletin insert from CareNet. It recognizes the anniversary of the decision, the Roe versus Wade decision, to legalize abortion in the United States. And so each year, Sunday closest to that decision, they designate a Sanctity of Life Sunday, and this is that Sunday. So on the one hand, I was tempted to preach on the Sanctity of Life, decided not to, but I do want you to know that we as a church believe in the Sanctity of Life, believe that birth begins at conception, believe that life is valuable from that moment on. But we also believe that God is a God of grace, and that for those who may have made a decision in their past to participate, whether as a individual who was pregnant or a man who had gotten an individual pregnant, and encourage that decision. If you've ever been through that personally, of having to deal with that decision, that there is grace and forgiveness available, that there is no impardonable sin, that we are all failed and broken people. And so that is not outside the bounds of God's grace. And if that's something that you've dealt with, you can find forgiveness. And then, of course, tomorrow we recognize Martin Luther King Day, and kids are off from school, which is always a reason to celebrate, but it does recognize a man who devoted energy and attention to the equality of all people, and that that people are not determined by the color of their skin, but by the character of their hearts. And I admire Martin Luther King Jr. I have a collection of all of his writings on my nightstand that I occasionally pull out and read. I believe in racial reconciliation and the importance of that in the church. I believe that we as a church need to be the ones who are on the forefront of proclaiming equality for all and suggesting that discrimination is contrary to God's intention for our lives and for our government. And there's a lot to say about that and our current state of affairs and with our new leader coming into office and concerns that I have about his opinions on immigration. But I chose not to go there today. And instead, I'm going to follow through on a series that we began last week, because I figure we just started this series. It's hard to start a series and then just kind of step away from it and deal with something else. So while I do believe in the importance of both of those issues that I just mentioned, the sanctity of life and the equality of all people, and what that means for us as believers, today I'm going to continue with the series that we began last week. So last week, we did start to talk about our spiritual fitness regimen, because it's a new year and an opportunity for us to think about what it takes for us to get in shape. Of course, people are thinking about that physically, but we want to take some time to think about that spiritually. We all know we should exercise, and we feel guilty when we don't. Physically, sure, but spiritually as well. But even knowing that we should, we may not know how to. There we are in the gym. We're looking at all this equipment that looks unfamiliar and intimidating, and we need someone to show us how to use all of that. How do we adjust the seat? Where do we put our arms? How much weight do you start with? So in this series, we're looking at some spiritual exercises that will help to get us in shape. And we're not going to get hung up on the should, because we all know we should. Instead, our hope is to look at the how we can do that. Of course, we still have to do it. It's up to us to follow through on that, but at least you'll know how to get in shape spiritually. So we started last week with the first exercise in this spiritual exercise regimen, and that was taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. And I, in that sermon, gave you 5 suggestions of how to do that. We're not going to go over those, but that was a starting point. So I hope in this last week that you have spent time in God's Word seeking out how it relates to your life. Because if not, you're in danger of becoming the person that we talked about last week, as building a house on sand, building your life on a shaky foundation. So that was the first. Today we'll turn our attention to a second exercise. When people talk about their stories, they always involve relationships. Each story of maturing faith includes people who are there at pivotal moments, modeling faith in their choices, in their thinking, in their priorities, in their reactions, in their speech, talking about their relationship with God and nudging you to consider yours, showing you the relevance of faith in everyday life. And that is because faith and faith stories are grown in the soil of relationships. That Jesus spends 3 years, really the whole of his public ministry on earth, building relationships with a group of 12 men is not an accident. Much of his earthly ministry is spent investing into these men. Even as he heals the masses and teaches to the crowds, he is constantly then, in response to those things, turning his attention to these 12 men to give them personalized instruction. He's capitalizing on teachable moments. He's not just teaching them. He's really building into their lives by spending time with them. And he understands the importance of those relationships to his mission. Through time spent together, he mentors these gentlemen and cultivates their faith through encouragement and through rebuke, through teaching and through modeling. So that then after he leaves, departs to go to heaven, these men will be the ones who carry his message into the world. They're the ones who build the church and expand the reach of the gospel. The spread of the church rises or falls on them. And they're ready because Jesus has spent time preparing them. Prepare them not with a syllabus or an agenda or an outline or a program. Prepare them through a relationship. Because faith stories are grown in the soil of relationships. True for disciples, true for us. If you were to think back to major developments in your spiritual life, you will almost certainly find a relationship in it. And I suppose there are exceptions to that, but they're rare, and I'm not one of them. Think of high school when I was mentored by a youth pastor in our church, Ed Muska. Maybe I was gullible, or maybe naive, or maybe a people pleaser, or brainwashed. Or maybe I was thirsty, anxious to learn, ready to grow, but not entirely sure how to do that. So this man built into my life. He was the one who taught me how to play wire ball, a game that we played in his front yard all the time. He let me drive his Camaro. He had an old model Camaro. He let me drive it. He was the one who showed me how to play different chords on the guitar. He let us crash at his house from time to time for late night games of Risk. And along the way, as he was building into my life, he helped me to grow spiritually. He was the one who told me that I should read the Bible every day. He set me on a read through the Bible in a year program, which is really an aggressive program. If you've ever done anything like it, it's 5 or 6 chapters a day, which is a lot to read. And then if you get one day behind, you're talking 10 to 12 chapters to catch yourself up. And the program that we were on, we started in Genesis and worked our way straight through to Revelation, which means that you would spend 9 months reading the Old Testament until you finally made it to the New Testament, slogging your way through Leviticus and Numbers, and then that long stretch of prophecy with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, although It was like Ezekiel. But he said that I should get on this reading program. So I did. And he gave us journal sheets. It was a half sheet of paper, and it had a handful of questions. It led from observations about the passage that we were reading to then application of the text to our lives. And each month, he wanted us to turn those journal sheets into him so that he could just check them over as motivation, faithful. And so each night, I can picture myself sitting on my bed before I went to sleep and reading the Bible and journaling about it. He said I should. So I did. He told me I should memorize scripture, and not just verses here and there, but passages, sometimes chapters. Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 101, Philippians 2, John 1, Colossians 3. He gave me a schedule, laid out verse by verse what I was supposed to memorize each week. And then I would memorize those verses. And then every couple months, I'd have to write out my memory verses on a piece of paper and turn it into him. He said that I should. So I did. He modeled teaching for me that was deep, thoughtful, scholarly even. Me as a teenager, I soaked it up, made the Bible come alive. And then he told me that I should teach, and he gave me opportunities as a teenager in backyard Bible clubs and subbing for the teen Sunday school class and preaching at the rescue mission. He thought that I would be good at teaching, so he got me started. He told me I should, so I did. In the moment, you don't realize the impact that those things are having on your life. But over time, those things were contributing to my spiritual development. Turns out that those were the things that shaped me as a person. At the time, it was the tail end of high school. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I wasn't sure. I liked psychology. I had heard about a residential home for teens that came from troubled backgrounds, and it sounded like the kind of work that I wanted to do. So I was looking into going to college for social work or possibly psychology. And then Ed had a conversation with me about my future and suggested that I pursue ministry. And he put it this way, just pursue that path until God closes the door. Because if he doesn't want you to go that way, he'll make it clear. Amen. Well, that seemed reasonable to me, so I did. And here I am today in ministry, really finding the deepest satisfaction of my life as a pastor because of a relationship. A relationship that prodded me to dig deeper into Scripture, to think more fully about my faith, to try things that were outside of my comfort zone. And that's just one example in my life. There were others. Pastor Joe Lombardi, pastor who I sat under as a young man. Youth leader Don Ruhlke, partner in ministry Steve Jenks, counselor Paul Thompson, accountability partner Dan Stute, and life partner Sue DeMann, who became Sue Huber. And if I were to walk this room with a microphone and invite you to share your own stories this morning, I think we'd find the same. People who walked alongside you and influenced you in small ways and in large ways. And the place that you are today is due in large part to the influence of people. That may have come through conversation, something that you spoke about directly, maybe on multiple occasions, questions that you had, instructions that were offered, advice that they gave, rebuke that they leveled, encouragement that they offered. may have been through observation, no words, just watching their example. They lived differently. They had joy or peace that escaped you. Showed character in the midst of difficulty. Showed integrity in the midst of pressure to compromise. Showed boldness in situations that you felt intimidated. Showed grace when you were vulnerable. They modeled faith in real-world grittiness. They lived it out. Probably it was a combination of those. Conversation and observation, watching their example and listening to their wisdom, the one reinforcing the other, words and actions. And these pushing you, prodding you deeper into a relationship with God. Because faith stories grow in the soil of that relationship. My faith story, your faith story. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Proverbs are observations about life. They're typically more descriptive than prescriptive. They tell us the way that things are. It's the way that life works, like it or not. But oftentimes the descriptive sets the way for the prescriptive, because this is the way life works. Now, this is what you should do. Leverage the principle in Proverbs to your benefit. Work with it, not against it. If you want to become wise, the way to do that is to rub shoulders with wise people. So cooperate with that. Surround yourselves with wise people, and that wisdom will rub off, as if wisdom is somehow contagious. And in a sense, it is. Because the way that they think increasingly becomes the way that we think when we spend time with people who are wise. The principle is actually broader than that. It's not just about wisdom. It's also about foolishness. The principle is that relationships influence for good or ill. Sometimes that wisdom of our companions rubs off on us. But other times it's the foolishness of companions that rubs off on us. The full proverb says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Your relationships will influence toward wisdom or toward foolishness. Surround yourself with fools, and despite your objections that you won't be swayed or that you know better and that they will not influence, Scripture warns that you will suffer harm. The soil of relationships isn't just fertile ground for a fruitful faith. It can be. And that's how we can use it to our advantage. But that same soil is also great bedding for weeds. The principle is indiscriminate. Relationships, our relationships, the people that we choose to spend time with, to listen to socialize with, to look up to, those relationships will influence us, whether we intend that or not. We don't get to choose whether they do. They do. So faith is not only bolstered by relationships, it can also be undermined as well. And if we were to walk this room and share our own stories of our deepest regrets and our biggest mistakes, if we were willing to share that stuff publicly, we would find more often than not, again, relationships swirling around those moments. A phone call that you wish you had never returned. A friendship you wish you had not developed. A date you wish you had never gone on. A business relationship that you wish you had never started. A conversation that you wish you never had. People influencing you to compromise your convictions, to cut corners, to take the easy way, to choose short-term pleasure over long-term satisfaction, to choose selfish interests over love, to betray your values, to walk away from your faith. Spend time with those who belittle your faith, those who have no interest in God, those who focus squarely on this world, and they'll draw you away. 1 Corinthians, lost my cable. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It's the same principle from Proverbs, that relationships influence. In Proverbs, it was used more as an encouragement to walk with the wise and become wise. Here, it's used more as a warning. Start out naive and spend time with wise people, and that wisdom can begin to rub off on you so that you become wise. So says Proverbs. But start with good character and spend time with people of questionable character, and your reputation will begin to crumble. So says 1 Corinthians, that bad company corrupts good character. The warning's even more intense because it doesn't presume neutrality. It's not just relevant for the person who straddles the middle, undecided, impressionable, gullible even, a blank slate that could easily be influenced. Straddled in the middle, of course, we're concerned about those who might choose to sway us in the wrong direction. But this imagines a scenario in which there is already good character. This is a person who has made good choices, who has strong reputation, who has a good character. And yet, in spending time with those whose character is compromised, there is that negative influence corrupting. Relationships can strengthen or weaken our faith. That's the reality. It may move us forward or set us back. We all have a story to tell, a part to play in that. Some stories that we wish we could forget, other stories that we're glad to celebrate. So because the people that you choose to spend time with will impact your life, choose to spend time with those who will influence you in a positive direction. Leverage that principle to your benefit. Because you don't control the principle, but you do control how you leverage it. So what are we to do? I mean, you can't force a relationship, but you can create the potential for a relationship to grow. You can tee it up. You can set the stage. If you're looking for people who will help you to grow spiritually, it's possible that you can find that person anywhere. You could meet them at the post office, or while you're shopping at the Oreos, or at the Strand going to the movies. But while you could meet that person anywhere, chances are that your odds are better if you are looking for those relationships in a spiritually fertile environment. I've got a Facebook friend, which is a former coworker, worked with her back in Syracuse, and she's constantly lamenting about how all guys that she gets to know are creeps. Her words, not mine. And then after she's posted about that on Facebook, about how all guys are creeps, she'll have this string of posts on Facebook about her going to the club at Turning Stone, exit 33 or whatever that is, right? And she's all like dressed up to go to the club. And I mean, you can tell she's going out to party. Now, I'm sorry, but if you feel like all guys are creeps and the way that you're going to meet people is by going to a place like that, well, you're going to a place with a lot of creeps and you're baiting the hook for creeps. So when you do that, surprise, surprise, all the guys that you end up meeting turn out to be creeps. Chances are you're not going to find a quality guy there. So don't be surprised when you reel in the line. and discover what you've caught. And that's true of friendships as well. You want strong friendships that are going to build you up in a positive direction? Well, you choose where to fish for. You choose how to bait the hook. You may not be able to force a relationship, but you do choose the environments where you put yourself to build those relationships. So choose environments where relationships that will benefit you can be formed. And then spend time together. Now, we as a church have some opportunities that we try to cultivate. We have a small group Sunday nights, and that may be a part of that, helping you to build the relationship. Not meeting tonight because Sue and I have to go out of town for a wedding, but typically Sunday nights we meet, have a chance to get together, talk about what God's doing in our lives. Good environment. Today after the service, we're having lunch. We do it every third Sunday of the month, and everybody's welcome to come and enjoy lunch together. And so a bunch of people have brought stuff. It's downstairs. You might be able to smell it. You're welcome to stay and enjoy the fellowship. Those are opportunities that you can use to build the relationship. But really, a lot of this is, it's up to you to do that. Real relationships develop through time spent together. So when you find someone who you think could be a potential person that could be a good influence in your life spiritually, find ways to spend time with them. Invite them for dinner or dessert. Go hiking with them or walking with them. Carpool to Utica to shop together. Go to Ozzie's or Blue Mountain Coffee when that's open in the summer. Do crafts together or bake together or remodel the bathroom together or whatever. Find common interests and then do those things together. Put yourself in an environment where healthy relationships can form and then take the initiative to build those relationships. There is another side to this. I do want to mention that here as we bring it to a close. Not only do you need those kind of friends in your life, you also need to be that kind of friend to others. So are you available to be that person for someone else? When they need to walk with the wise, are you available to be that influence, to draw them into wisdom? And I know anytime you hear that, you probably feel inadequate to that task. You worry that you don't have all the answers, that you won't be a good enough role model. But really, the only thing that you need to help someone else is to be one step ahead of them. So you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be real, to be open, honest, vulnerable, willing to share even when it doesn't cast you in the best light. Because the fact is that you know people whose circumstances break your heart. Maybe your neighbor or your coworker or your cousin, your hairdresser, whoever. And you may not know the whole story, but you know enough that they have made foolish choices, that they have gotten their life entangled in some kind of knot, that they have stuck their foot deep into a hornet's nest. And they've made a mess. When you think about them, you're concerned for them. You're concerned about the direction that they're going, concerned about the way that they talk about their marriage, or maybe concerned about the way that they don't talk about their marriage. You are concerned about the choices that they've made. You're concerned about the way that they always seem to be anxious or stressed or depressed or overwhelmed or angry. And you're burdened for them. You've prayed for them because you long to see them find hope. You want them to turn this around. You know that they need Jesus. They need God in their life. And you know what a difference that would make for them. But you've never been intentional about being the one who nudges them toward faith. You've never taken that bold step to bring up your faith in Christ to them. You've tiptoed around conversations. You've never told them about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. You've never invited them to come with you. Church. You're too embarrassed or too timid, too worried about taking the relationship in a weird direction. But maybe God set you up for that. And all of your concern for that person is God's way of saying to you, you be the one. You be the one to show them, to speak wisdom into their life, to point them to the truth, to walk with them as the wise influencer, to be the one that will steer them toward wisdom. Influential relationships often grow out of awkward or difficult conversations. It may start with, I know this is none of my business, but I couldn't help but hear. I couldn't help but notice. I wanted you to know. Have you considered? Are you willing to say to God, I'm available to be that person in someone's life? Reality is that culture, our culture, is always nudging us away from God. Our society is, for the most part, pretty self-absorbed, very pleasure-centric, extremely ego-driven. The values of this culture are towards wealth and excess and luxury and leisure and materialism. But I can combat that drift through relationship. Relationships that I surround myself with. They can help steer me away from the current cultural drift and toward godliness and humility and character and satisfaction. The principle is that relationships influence. They do. That principle works. So we either leverage that principle to our benefit or we'll suffer the harm. You want to get in shape? Well, find someone to exercise with, a gym partner, someone to go with you to Zumba or TRX or get out walking with you. And that partnership will help you to stay motivated, to stay on track, to be faithful. That's not just true of physical fitness. You want to be spiritually fit? Well, the relationships that you are involved in will have a part to play in that. So build relationships that will act for you as a spiritual gym partner. Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools will suffer harm. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we think about this second exercise of leveraging relationships, I pray that each one of us would see clearly in our own circumstances the relationships that are helping and hindering us spiritually. And Lord, those that are helping us, I pray that we would build, encourage, and strengthen. And those that are hindering us, Lord, I pray that we would make decisions that would weaken that bond, that we would distance ourselves from those people, make choices about creating new relationships. And Lord, I pray that you would use those relationships to influence us toward good. Lord, help us to grow spiritually through the influence of others in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to see ways in which we can do that for someone else, to be the one who is the wise influencer, drawing people into consideration of you. So, Lord, as we do that, we pray that we do it in the power that you give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.